Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, both now and ever, and unto the ages of ages. Amen. Today, brothers and sisters, we heard about Joseph of Arimathea and the myrrh-bearing women who came to the tomb to anoint Christ and who were surprised to find that he was not there, and an angel was there telling him that he has risen, he has gone into Galilee. And the Gospel of Mark ends with the enigmatic statement, for they told no one, for they were afraid. Which, given that Christ had told them repeatedly throughout his ministry what was to happen, you would not, and that no one seemed to believe him, it seems rather odd that once what had happened happened, that they would be afraid. And we wonder why Mark, in his gospel, talks about them running away in both ecstasy and fear, and unwilling to tell what they had seen. And the reason being, the reason most of us were unwilling, is that they were afraid that no one would believe them. And we, even more so today, we live in an age of skepticism. We live in an age and a time when most people do not believe the events that they are described in the gospel. They don't believe in the miracles. They do not believe that Christ was risen from the dead. Even as I have said on a number of occasions, there is more evidence historically for Christ rising from the dead than there is for any event in ancient history. Because they have a bias, largely based upon modern science, that such things as miracles cannot happen. Because they have this bias, they are prone not to believe the obvious. Certainly, if it could have been proven, as many claim, that Christ was not risen from the dead, that this movement, which we call now Christianity, this truth, which we call the church, could have been silenced at its beginning if they could have produced any physical evidence to contradict the reality of what these women experienced when they went to the tomb. One St. Mary Magdalene experienced when she saw the risen Christ, as it says at the end of the Gospel of St. Luke. It's very easy for us, as I said, in this age of skepticism, to become skeptics ourselves, to give in to the temptations of the age, and to cease to believe in the realities, the spiritual realities that we find here in the church. To think of these stories as merely fanciful tales told in order to inspire faith, but which have no basis in fact. Ours is a faith based upon the empirical evidence of the resurrection. That is why I said at the end of the liturgy, Christ is risen, and you answered, truly, indeed, he is risen. It was the reality of this truth of the risen Christ, which went out into the world, which transformed the pagan Roman world. And this morning, I was reading, actually it was last night, in preparation for the sermon, about the conditions which are going on in Greece now as we speak. That there is a movement to resurrect the worship of the 12 gods of Mount Olympus. And they're calling on the Greek government to allow open worship again in Greece of the 12 gods. So open up the temples again, they have the temple of Diana, and to return to the pagan roots of the Roman world into which the message of the gospel was given, the message of resurrection and hope. And there is ample support among the skeptics in all countries to once again restore this pagan worship of the gods, to restore the practice of witchcraft and sorcery and all of the things which the truth of the gospel rejected. All of us in our heart of hearts, in what we just call the noetic faculty of our heart, have a desire to see the uncreated reality of God, to have communion with God. All of us have a desire to restore that sight, that perception of spiritual things, which we lost through our sin, which we lost through the fall. And if it's not being filled, and if we're not disciplining ourselves to see the spiritual reality of the risen Christ, then we will open up our hearts and our minds to see the reality of the demonic realm, of the world of the demons. And I know in an age of skepticism, it's hard for us to believe that there are such things as demons anymore. In fact, most of the churches in the world don't believe in the devil, don't believe in demons, don't believe there's any reality beyond that which we can see with our eyes. And even though science has shown to us that the physical senses by which we see the world are limited, that we don't even perceive everything, we can't even perceive all that is visible light, we convinced ourselves that what we can see with our eyes is all that there is. And as I've said previously, it was because we are afflicted with this weakness that he entered into the physical world, became a man, and performed these miracles, rose from the dead, in order to demonstrate to us that the reality which we perceive with our eyes, the skeptical reality which we have convinced ourselves is more real than what it really is all that there is. It's for this reason that he gave us the Eucharist, for us to understand that what seems to us bread and wine is body and blood of Christ. So what seems to us with our senses is not necessarily what is real. And the hardest thing for each of us as we go about the world is to become satiated, filled with these sensations to the point that all we do is live to satisfy, to bring stimuli, to bring information to our eyes, our ears, our five senses, so that we can perceive the world and be satisfied and gain pleasure in that perception. What these myrrh-streaming women, these myrrh-bearing women were expecting when they came to the tomb was a body, dead and lifeless, which they were going to anoint with spices to prepare for the final burial, which they couldn't do because it was the Sabbath in which they took him there unprepared, unembalmed. What they were surprised was that the world, the reality that they came to see was not the reality which they found. They found an angel telling them Christ is risen. And from that moment, they went out into the world and preached the truth of this one event which changed the world. They went out into the world. Yes, they were silent at first because they were afraid because no one would believe them. But when they gained their courage, they proclaimed the truth of what they had seen. And then Peter and John and James also bore witness to what they saw. And St. Paul had said that over 500 individuals saw the resurrected Christ at one time. That he appeared numerous times to them after. And that 50 days before the ascension. 40 days before the ascension, I mean. And when he ascended into heaven, he sent down the Holy Spirit. And the flames and everything else, that spiritual reality was perceived again. And the eyes of the apostles, and through our own anointing, our own chrismation, our eyes are opened to the spiritual realities of that which we cannot see with our senses. Those of us who cleanse our hearts and our minds through prayer and fasting, through the therapies of the church, can open up our noetic faculty, our heart, as St. Paul describes it, so that we can perceive God. Blessed are the pure in heart, Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, for they shall see God. If we don't see God, and we don't perceive these spiritual realities, it's because our hearts are unclean. It's because our hearts are clouded by the passions and the cares and the concerns of this life. Every one of us at night goes into a dream state. And the fathers have told us this dream state is the remnant of that faculty, that noetic heart of ours, dumping in our experiences into that faculty and filling it with our imagination. St. Isaac the Syrian said that the human imagination is the beginning of all sin. Before we sin, we first imagine the sin. And it's not normal for us to have a fantasy life, for us to spend our days fantasizing about what our life could be like, or dreaming about what circumstances. This is a sickness, an illness, which salvation is the cure. It's not a normal state for us. Even though we spend our entire lives with this internal dialogue going on in our heads, imagining what this would be like, or that experience would be like. That's not the normal state of us. If our noetic faculties were working properly, if our hearts were perceiving the uncreated reality, that faculty in us, which becomes our fantasy life, would be open to the uncreated realities of who God is, and we would be perceiving God through that faculty. But because we are fallen, that faculty now occupies us with our imagination. And in our dream, in our sleeping state, it becomes our dreams. And in that state, as the fathers have said, it's the playground for the demons. It's the playground for that reality which is just beyond our senses. We should learn to go out into the world with open eyes and open hearts so that we can perceive the world as it really is and have the courage to release our preconceived notions of what reality is, what we've become comfortable with. In doing this, we open up ourselves to the work of and the power and the Spirit of God. This is the mission of our lives, the acquisition of the Holy Spirit, the opening up of our heart for a greater awareness of spiritual reality, so that when we go out into the world, not only do we experience what our five senses, taste, touch, sight, hearing, smell, perceive, but that we also have our heart. Each of us experiences this all the time. We know what it's like to be heartbroken. We know what it's like to feel that pain in the gut when we've done something wrong. When the conscience, when that conviction of the Holy Spirit comes upon us and teaches us through groans, as it says, St. Paul says in the Epistle to Corinthians, to pray. These wordless groans which the Holy Spirit teaches us to pray, these agonizing sighs, which any of us who tried to struggle for a spiritual life is well familiar with them. Those moments when we realize deep in our heart of hearts how far we've fallen and how much we've forgotten God, how much we've forgotten who we are and what God has created us to be. He's created us, brothers and sisters, as vessels to grow from glory to glory to glory, as St. Paul says in the second epistle to the Corinthians, for continual spiritual growth, for an ever-deepening understanding and perception of what the world is, and for an ever-growing communion with the uncreated energies of God, and communion, as I said, with the Holy Spirit. We pray for the love of God the Father, and for the salvation through Jesus Christ, and for the communion of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, who the Comforter, who God gave to us to lead us to all truth. He knows in our fallen state that we're not ready to perceive the fullness of the truth. But to the degree to which we are willing to cooperate with Him, He will open up our hearts and our minds to perceive that truth. And with the greater truth will come the greater responsibility, and with the greater and deeper understanding of Him and deeper love for Him will by necessity come greater love for other people. And we shall be transformed, conformed to the image and the likeness of God, the image in which we were created, the image into which we are called. So, brothers and sisters, let us go out into the world like these myrrh-bearing women. Let us go out, even though realizing there is death in the world, with a heart open, ready to receive the truth of the resurrection. And then when we perceive the truth, let us not be afraid and be silent about it. Let us be willing to have the courage to share this truth, this experience of God which we hope to cultivate within our hearts. Let us be willing to go out into the world and to share that experience, to help others to attain, to achieve the blessed and glorious knowledge and joy which comes in communion with Christ our Savior. Glory to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, now and ever, and to the ages of the ages.